Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Today, I want to start a conversation that's going to lead over the next several weeks. That I was born out of a book that I had read recently. It was a book by a guy named Tim Miller, who for a while was a missionary in the Middle Eastern world. And it was a lot of stories. The book's called Poised for the Harvest. And right at the beginning of the book, he talks about this moment where he was driving in a truck alongside a handful of other both missionaries and workers in the area and some local leaders and pastors. And they were having this conversation. And it was distinctly at a time period where to be a Westerner or just to be not a local in this environment was incredibly dangerous, as in many places it still is today. And they were simply processing this reality and these stories. And he said one of the local leaders said, one of the things that missionaries or Westerners don't understand is that they come with all of these massive hopes and dreams and expectations. But I'm telling you, in countless cities in our region, if somebody came as a missionary or as a just simply in business, the minute they started to try to communicate the gospel, it would be 2 weeks before they were killed or kicked out. And he says, what I wish people understood was an urgency. They do not have what they think they have. And as the author wrote about this question, he talked about how that one line began to just haunt his heart. It just began to consume him and change the way he thought. And even this picture of going, oh man, if I knew all that I had was 2 weeks. Let's say on the first day that I was there, someone came to know Jesus, or I met somebody who was in secret, a believer and a follower of Jesus, and I only had 2 weeks. What would I pass along? What is the most important things? What matters more than anything else? And this idea begin to change the way he thought about what matters and what doesn't matter. And even from his book, he says this, "From that day forward, the question tugged at me. I constantly found myself asking the Lord, sometimes with tears, 'Father, if you were to send one man, and if we only had 2 weeks with him, what would we need to pass on to him so that nothing less than a New Testament caliber movement would result in his area? Is that even possible in our day?" And it was as I read this that I just also just begin to feel stirred, to begin to ask the question. And what's difficult for us is, even though this is a reality in certain parts of the world and historically, it doesn't feel like a reality for us. And so it's hard to have a sincere or genuine form of urgency when it feels placated on situations that are not necessarily happening among us. But I begin to think, imagine if I knew 2 weeks from now that the square would close and that every single person in this room needed on their own to advance the kingdom of God and to declare the gospel of Jesus and to move forward the mission that God has placed in our hearts. What would be the 2 weeks of conversations? What would be the things that rose to the surface? We couldn't cover everything, so what are the things that matter the most? That, to be honest, has been really hard to think through. No matter how hard I try, the list gets pretty long and challenging, but I have come to see that there are a few things that rise to the surface, and over the next handful of weeks, this is simply what I want to talk to you about under this banner of this teaching series called Keys of the Kingdom. What are the things that God wants to put so deeply within us that this miraculous movement of the gospel of the kingdom of God comes alive in our midst? And I believe that this is the invitation of what Jesus has for us as a church. Turning a corner. I am, let me tell you something that is true and annoying about me, though there are a handful of things. that are true and annoying about me. I'm a bad looker. I'm not saying bad looking. That's a different conversation for another time. Depends on what day of the week or how I'm feeling in the morning, right? But I'm a bad looker. Like literally, I try to look for things and I often cannot find them. I don't know if this is like a classic husband trait, but it seems to be shared among others. And my wife is a good looker and also good looking, but again, a different conversation for another time. I love you, sweetheart. But genuinely, it is a real thing. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've asked Emily to help me find something, and just the ease in which she finds it and the resentment in which she carries are both profound, right? And I mean, to the point now, 20 years in, like I'm like, I really try because I'm afraid of how quickly she'll find the thing. It's less out of my own thought that I am going to find this thing that I'm looking for and more about being able to put in the time. So when I get the glare from Emily, I can go, I looked for 10 minutes. Don't look at me like that, right? But nonetheless, this is a part of our lives. And even recently, there was a time I was packing for some trip and I needed a certain pair of shoes and I couldn't find them. And I said, Emily, I need to pack. Can you help me find the shoes? She walks into our closet and just comes back out in like less than 3 seconds and goes, I'm going to give you another try. That's what she said. I'm going to give you another try. That was very kind. Thank you, sweetheart. And I don't know. I don't have very many shoes. Not like a mountain of shoes in there. I think I have 8 pairs total. And I walk in and they're right in front of me. And I know that I had looked right in that place before I asked my wife. And it was just because part of what I have come to learn is I tell Emily sometimes that, listen, God has just placed such a like love and leadership and maturity in Jesus. I don't have room for the simple things. And then she looks at me like she's looking now and I apologize quite quickly, right? The stupid things I try to say to justify myself. But I'm not good at it. But the truth is, when I start looking for something, I also don't believe I'm going to find it. Like it's become this thing where genuinely it's I'm starting from a posture of defeat. I look for things and I'm convinced by the end of when I'm looking for them, I will just eventually ask my wife, pay the ego price and she'll help me. But it's this picture almost that I think is so true in so many of our lives, right? That it's amazing how there are things that when we can't understand or know what's true, or we believe that there's something that exists, but we're not actually able to truly live up to it. It robs us from our own ability to participate in it. That it's almost as if there is life in front of us that we are convinced that we cannot be a part of or do not know how to be a part of. And by being convinced that we can't, we never do. And I have come to see that in many ways, the life and the invitation of Jesus stands like this in front of us. That there are things we see, things we hear, things we understand, but we start from such a posture of, there's no way it's me. That we create that self-fulfilling prophecy that never actually allows us to flourish in the dream and the heart of God. But there are also times, there are things that we're invited into that we legitimately don't even know exist. And it's one of the fascinating parts of humanity and the human construct that science and research and statistics show a very interesting truth. That if human beings don't have language for something, they don't have the ability to understand that it exists. That everything starts with being able to have language and understanding. Even I remember a while ago, Emily and I looked at this article she shared with me about how there's this tribe in Namibia that cannot see the color blue because they do not have a word for the color blue. They have multiple words for the color green that to you and me would look identical. Very, very few of us will be able to discern any difference between the colors. They have profound ability to articulate their differences. They're different to them, but they could not even see or register the color blue. But once these researchers and scientists were able to introduce a language, a word, suddenly they were able to see blue for the very first time. This is true of all different dimensions. The talk about that there are native peoples who live in far northern regions of Canada or different parts of Antarctica, different places in the polar kind of extreme ice cap world, that they have seven different words for snow. And on instantaneous sight, they know the difference between them. Things that to you and I, we would have no ability to even see that they were different from any other version of snow. But the language allows them to see what we cannot. And I have also seen, not only are there invitations from Jesus that we understand to some extent, but we start from such a place of self-defeat, we do not know how to operate within them. There are also invitations of Jesus that I believe we do not simply even have language for and therefore do not understand. And God wants to invite us into this flourishing of his life and kingdom that we first must know and second must understand becomes possible, not through ourselves, but through the power and the significance of Jesus himself. And so I ask you, if all we had were 2 weeks, what would we need? Do we even have language for it? Do we believe that Jesus can do what he longs to do through people like you and me? And so this today is where my conversation begins. Not necessarily around some of the specifics, but around the invitation itself. There's no point or purpose in trying to understand the keys to a kingdom you don't know exists, or to the keys of a kingdom you're convinced you can't participate in. We have to have language, and we have to know the invitation of what this kingdom life is really all about. And that's why I love the passage that I had Chase read for us, right? Let me read it again. Jesus went through all of the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And Jesus fundamentally mentions three things in this: a kingdom, compassion, and a harvest. And what he's actually doing is putting language and understanding around something that he was always trying to help us see. Because if we can see it and we can trust what he speaks over us, we can find our way to the life that we were actually made for. And what he's doing is structuring this in a truth, a reality, and an invitation to put language to the dream in the heart of God. And this truth is that where this all starts, that the gospel of Jesus is about a kingdom. That the gospel of Jesus is about a kingdom. And see, I believe this is part of the reason that there's this life and invitation from Jesus that many of us don't know fully how to grab apart and take hold of, is because we don't actually understand the significance of this, or maybe in our lives we've actually never even heard this. Jesus, everywhere he went, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. And in fact, everywhere he went, he says, repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom of God is at hand, is, is among us. This is his declaration that every time Jesus proclaims the good news or the gospel, he's speaking about an invitation into a kingdom. That this gospel, this good news, which is this, that God created us in the midst of our brokenness and depravity and falling away from this created order of union with him. He came himself as the incarnate son, and he lived our life, and he died our death, and he stood as a substitutionary sacrifice in the midst of our sin and debt that was owed, and took the cost and the pain on himself. And then also the way we were bound to the darkness and to the enemy himself, he now cut that place and restored us into union with the Father, with anyone who will yield and confess and call on the name of Jesus to come back into union and relationship with God. And when we do that, we not only come back into that place, we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're empowered by the Spirit of God, made sons and daughters, raised up into high places with Jesus, and called and invited to live this life of the gospel alongside him. This is good news. Humanity is not left to its own ends. When you were God's enemy, he loved you, and he was willing to take your place, whether you will ever acknowledge him or not. He is radical and kind and patient and merciful and holy, and yet he makes room for people like us. It's remarkable. This is our good news. God has not left the world to himself. He has intervened and made a way. But this gospel is always trying to point us towards a kingdom. And see, for us, this is where even if we I've heard this, get confused, because I understand this. When we think of kingdoms, we think of places. Right? The magic kingdom, the kingdom of Thailand. They're places. And so automatically in that assumption, then we read this and we go, okay, well, Jesus must be talking about a place. It's surely not here. I know this place. So it's got to be the place that's coming. And we infer that he's talking about heaven. And when we infer that he's talking about heaven, we miss, we can't even see the invitation that is in front of us. Right. See, in the first community that Jesus taught this around, they had the same problem that we did. Luke 17 shows it. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, or nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus, see, the problem is you're looking for a moment or a place or an event. I'm here to tell you this kingdom is here. It's right now. There's this other moment that kind of helps describe it. Jesus tells this other parable, Luke 19. It says, when they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God could appear at once. This thing that would manifest in this place. And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return because he was given this authority to rule a kingdom. And that's when you stop and realize that our concept of the way this word works is different than what Jesus means. Because a kingdom is not about a place. It's about a rule. It's about an authority. When the scriptures tell us that the kingdom of God is here, they're talking about that the rule and reign of God is here. It's not simply a vision of maybe what is to come, but what's in the midst of us. See, the minute Jesus of Nazareth cried in Bethlehem, the rule and reign of God had come back to planet Earth. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, restored what was broken, union between God and man on earth. And now everywhere he went, he spread the gospel and the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. And this good news was always inviting us into this place of understanding. And don't hear me wrong. When you allow the entire story and narrative of the scriptures to teach us about the kingdom of God, there is a kingdom that is coming. This is what theologians simply call the now and not yet kingdom. Romans teaches us that all of creation is actually bound by the same curse and sin sickness that you and I are, and is groaning in unspeakable language for the day that the sons and daughters of God will be revealed in the return of Jesus and brought into their full glory. He's talking about this picture of Revelation 21, the day that Jesus comes back in the reunification of heaven and earth, and all that is not of God gets is brought into the midst of justice and is brought in the midst of judgment, and God restores things back into the union of what he intends. This day when Jesus returns is our hope. And there is a kingdom that will only be realized in that day that we have placed our faith within, an eternal hope, a faith that, don't hear me push back, that there isn't an element of the kingdom that is distinctly talking about our hope in eternity. It's just that when we think Jesus is simply speaking out a place we'll go one day, then we don't even have the ability to hear him, because what he's trying to say is that place, that thing, that moment, that full restoration, it's already started. It's in our midst. It's sitting right here with you and me in between us. And we are being invited in this gospel to take part in this kingdom. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. If you have not chosen the kingdom of God, it will make in the end no difference what you have chosen instead. These are hard words to take. Will it really make no difference whether it was women or patriotism, cocaine or art, whiskey or a seat in the cabinet, money or science? Well, surely no difference that matters. We shall have missed the end for which we were formed and rejected the only thing that satisfies. You were made for this kingdom. This kingdom we don't even have language for, so we can't even see. But it's this kingdom which actually brings reality and truth to the meaning and the substance of your lives. Because this kingdom that we are now invited to be part of is what actually invites us to begin to see the world like God does. And see, this is the beautiful part of this passage, that Jesus goes and he's ministering this kingdom and this rule and reign, this authority in the world that he has now. And the evidence of it from what the scriptures are talking about is, as Jesus is proclaiming the good news, all of those elements of the brokenness of the world, sickness and the demonic, are being driven out because of his authority. But then he looks and he says, after traveling through town after town after town, Jesus looked at people and was filled with compassion, because he saw all of their pain and brokenness, and he thought to himself, oh, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he had mercy come up in his heart. You see, it's this peace that God is trying to help us see and discover. That this kingdom isn't just about this rule and reign, but this kingdom, when we step into it, when we have language for it, is how we start to now rediscover and see the world through the heart and the eyes of God. This is the most common and unprofound pastor statement in the world. Nobody's going to have like an epiphany on my next point, but it's often the simple things we don't fully know how to wrap our arms around. God looks at hurting people and is filled with compassion. What is the rule and reign of God like? The creator of the world going town to town, looking at broken people like you and me, and being filled with love and mercy for them. The radical, compassionate heart of God. Because this is the reality. The reality is that people need help, and God's heart is filled with compassion for them. Why is it so hard then for us to see this simple truth? I would say mostly it's just because we don't believe it for ourselves. So if you don't believe it for you, you're never going to really be able to translate it to others. What a thought, huh? The God of the world knows every single thing about you. Every mistake you made, every lie you've told, every deceitful intention you have. And his perspective of you is that he loves you. And he thinks you need help. He thinks you've been harassed by the world and by the sin that binds us and by the enemy who pursues us. And he has compassion to see you changed and transformed and redeemed. We often miss this. See, this is the unique nature of understanding the kingdom of God. A Pharisee came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus responds with the Shema, the profound commandment from the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guys, there is one thing that stands above everything else. It is that Jesus alone is worthy, that our lives are built on God, in him, through him, by him, for him. There is nothing else that compares except Jesus goes, but there's one thing. There's one thing, and it's not the one thing, but it's like the one thing. It's like a 1B. If I can give you one, it's not really two. It's not one. It's like 1B because they're inverse of each other. But Jesus says it's not just this commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's one that is like it, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. See, what Jesus is saying, listen, this one thing about loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what you don't understand about it is the minute you start to do it, something is going to shift inside of you and you're going to start to love people the way God loves people. This kingdom moves to this compassion because this kingdom is a movement of compassion. And not a compassion by our secular terms and norms where we fill it with our own meaning, a compassion that is so radical that it can only be defined by Jesus himself. It's this beauty that I think is captured well by the profound theologian from The Office, Michael Scott. If you remember this episode, people, right? It's this moment, right, where you see the one thing. I know, you're awesome, Skylar. I didn't. And people will never go out of business. People. Why do we do what we do? What really matters? Linz, Matt, you can come up. See, when, where we see a broken world, Jesus sees a harvest of resurrection and transformation. And in the opinion of Jesus, the greatest need in the world is simply people who will see what Jesus sees. Jesus looks at the profound needs of the world around him, and he says to his disciples, this should be your prayer. I'm telling you, what I see is a harvest. The only thing that's lacking is people who see what I see. So pray to the Lord of the harvest because workers are few. See, and this is ultimately the invitation, isn't it? Will we receive this kingdom? Will we let this transformation of the way God sees all things happen inside of us? And will we join God as workers for the harvest? I wonder if 2 weeks from now, you and Jesus and the gospel, what stops you from even believing that something of beauty and transformation and resurrection couldn't happen? What don't you see? What don't you believe? Because I'm telling you, if you would just start seeing what Jesus sees and believing what Jesus says, you would find your way into this harvest work. Because that's what we exist for. To take part of the great redemptive work of all things alongside Jesus. You were made to be a part of the redemption of the world. And I think the question that stands above every question is, can we even see it? And if so, do we even believe it? Because being a worker for the harvest doesn't translate in being a pastor. It's not about roles or titles. It's about people who begin to find their place in the mission of Jesus in every sphere and place of life. Who's gonna share the gospel with your neighbors, friends? Who's gonna love the person down the street who needs help? Who's gonna serve people who are unseen, if not followers of Jesus? Who is gonna stand with sick people and lay hands in the awareness of the power of God? And who's gonna stand with people as they're walking to their deathbeds, knowing that in the midst of what we don't know, Jesus is sufficient? Who's gonna stand up against the darkness of this world where demonic activity is real and plagues people? And who is gonna stand in the church hurt and the gap of this world where somebody needs to go, I know what Jesus is like. Yeah, yeah. If not us, then who? See, it's not about coming to a position. It's, can you see it? Oh, guys, because if you can see it, Jesus is the one who will find his way with you to the kingdom work of harvest, of the transformation of the lives of people like never imagined. I was this week having a conversation with a younger pastor that I'm kind of mentoring and just walking through life with. And we had a conversation distinctly about how hard people are. And sometimes the unique pain of pastoral life, where you just kind of have to learn how your heart gets crushed and be okay. Just to be honest, it's just a part of pastoral life. You're gonna walk into really hard moments. It's not just pastoral life, it's lives that are deeply connected to the forefront of people. It's firefighters and police officers, it's nurses and doctors, ER. I mean, it's counselors, people who are, they're at the tip of the spear of people. Pastors just uniquely kind of at times fit into that category. We, you know, I don't gossip, I don't share, but we were just kind of telling stories of like, oh man, it is brutal sometimes. And I even said, you know, it's funny as I think about the way I loved people when I started when I was 21. And I think about the way I love people now, and it's different. It's not that it isn't there. It's just not as naive and not as understands the crisis hurts. And he said this to me. He said, do you have times or you think about not pastoring? I go, no. And he goes, do you want to pastor? He's like, I know you feel called to it. Do you want to pastor? And I just, this is all I could say. I know who I was before Jesus. Nobody else does. Nobody else knows the hidden things. The man that I could have become. The man that I was, dark, broken, selfish, normal. And I know what Jesus has done. And there's only one thing I know how to do to try to love him back for what he's done for me, which is to try to love people like he loves people. And like Ephesians 4 says, that one day I could show to him a people that look as much like him as possible, because it's the only gift worthy of what he's done for me. And friends, it's the only gift worthy for what he's done for you. There's a harvest. Don't overthink it, but don't miss it. It's time to activate. It's time to step into that place in your life. It's time to just make the smallest bit of room. It's time to believe Jesus. This kingdom, it's here. It's right here. It's in front of us. It's not just coming. It's round us. And you have a part to play, and you have gifts to offer, and you have love to offer and life to offer. I don't know if it starts with a home or a discipleship relationship or just simply going to a neighbor you know is hurting, but I'm just telling you, could you imagine what would happen if you just started seeing the color blue? It's there. It's there. It's right in front of you. If you could see it, it would change. It would change you. It would change you. There is a kingdom that Jesus has established and is establishing, and he's inviting us to belong to it. And I want us to just find our way. That's all. And so could we just, as I close, I've asked Linz just to simply sing just a moment over us. We're going to close here. I'll end at 11:45, which, by the way, is pretty good for me. So I'm proud of myself. But just in these last 90 seconds, right where you're at, you can stay seated, you can stand if you want to, but could you just let Jesus invite you into what he is inviting you into? Don't follow me, follow him. I'm just trying to point you to where he is and where I find life in him. You are a son and a daughter. You are part of his kingdom. He's talking about you. He believes in you. So Jesus, meet us here. Just meet us here. So Jesus, today, would you just be who you promised to be? I don't need to ask it, but it's the only prayer I have. I'm asking, Father, for your presence to be among us, for your love to be among us, that the compassion of God would be among us, that you would minister to needs, and that you would remind us of all that you've done and all that you declare. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, prayer teams are going to be here in the front. If we can pray for you in any way, we would love the chance. If not, have an incredible rest of your day. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, and may he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. God bless you, friends. Have a great rest of your day. If we can pray, let us pray. If not, go find some people at the Connect booth.